You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
G'day everyone, my name is Rick and I'm really glad that you've tuned in today. It's our second to last week in our journey through the Psalms and I have just so enjoyed this time and I hope it's been encouraging and faith-building for you as we've gone through these various Psalms in the wonderful book of Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 90. This majestic psalm looks at who God is and who we are. And then in the light of those two observations, it then seeks to answer the question, how then shall we live? Psalm 90 also encourages us to face up to our own mortality and the fact that each one of us is going to die. And this is something that we don't like to do. In many ways, you could say that we live to deny death. But it's not an easy thing to contemplate our own death. Yet the psalm calls us to do that very thing. Martin Luther captures the essence of the psalm when he stated, "Teach us to reflect on the fact that we must die so that we become wise." So what can we learn for our lives by staring into the face of death? Well, let's begin our journey with looking at the question of who God is. Like our psalm last week, a key to understanding Psalm 90 is placed at the very beginning. It casts a vision for its readers to see, and it casts it wide, and it is majestic. Verse 1 and 2 say this, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout the generations, before the mountains were born, and you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." See, this whole beginning, these two verses set God in his true light. He is the eternal dwelling place of his people. And perhaps a more modern way of saying that is that he is our home. He always has been and always will be our home. God is eternal, everlasting, has always been and will always be. God is a creator of heaven and earth, and all that has come in to be created is because God willed it to be so. From generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God, our dwelling place and our home. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should draw much strength and much comfort from this. You see, a big theme of the New Testament is that as Christians, we are, if you like, wayfarers, or the Bible says, resident aliens, transients, without a home in this world. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 says this, "Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia." So although we are strangers and aliens in this world, Psalm 90 declares that from everlasting to everlasting, God is our dwelling place. He is our home. God's eternity, the fact that he's always been there and will always be there, is the answer to our homelessness and the brevity of life. The hymn writer Isaac Watts caught the sense in his paraphrase of this psalm, "O God, our help in ages past." It goes like this, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." Who is God? Well, the hymn writer and Psalm 90 declare he is our eternal home. verses 3 to 11 then go on to look at the question of who are we? Here the psalmist uses two images or pictures to help us grasp exactly who we are. Those two pictures are dust and grass. And we see this in verses 3 to 6 particularly. Let me read them to you. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Repent, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." The first picture, perhaps with a reference back to Adam in the Garden of Eden when sin first entered the world, it tells us that we are dust and we return to dust. Then in verse 4, we see our mortality contrasted with God's eternity. 1,000 years for us is like a day or a night for God. And this theme is then carried on further when the psalmist talks about the grass. It springs up in the morning, but by evening it's dry and withered. We cannot miss this point, and indeed we should not miss this point. We live short, fragile lives. Again, Isaac Watts in his hymn got it right. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. See, this is sobering reading, isn't it? One can say it's almost a bit depressing. Our weakness, our transience, and the shortness of our days. And to be fair, the reading doesn't get any more joyful for a while yet. The psalmist presses in even further and he begins to add in our sin, God's judgment of sin, God's wrath and his anger, all into the mix in the coming verses. This reading is not for the faint-hearted. You need to brace yourself, and it's especially hard reading for us today, where we so often live our days as if tomorrow is always coming. Health is always ours to enjoy, and tomorrow will be better, and you simply need to determine your destiny and go and make it happen. See, verses 7 to 11, the psalmist connects the pain and toil of his life and that of his communities with God's wrath and anger. In essence, the psalmist recognizes the extent of God's anger and wrath against sin and how that has impacted humanity. Our psalmist perhaps begins to understand that part of the nature of sin is that it blinds each one of us to the ultimate relationship between our mortality and sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Yet because we live in the moment and for the moment and are all too often unconcerned about the clash between the divine and the human will, we miss this crucial link. As the psalmist bemoans the hardships and burdens and toil of life, it's almost as if he sees for the first time how little impression the relationship between sin and our mortality has on us. We could say that many people are not even aware of God's wrath, and on account of that, they show no fear of God. Verse 11 says, "If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." The point here is that he is the Lord God Almighty, holy, blameless, pure, and powerful. Our psalmist wants us to know how God sees sin. And verses 7 to 10 describe it in particular detail. Verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass and fly away. I want you to see here the allusion to time and how fleeting it is. Our days pass away. We finish our years. They quickly pass and we fly away. We also have trouble, sorrow, moaning, and we're terrified. It's not a positive outlook on life. It sorts of says it's a short, hard life. And we can even hear hints of complete despair. But perhaps that is the point the psalmist wants to make. Is he trying to bring to our attention the despair of life when it's lived outside of God? Is the psalmist saying to each one of us that we need to reach that point that he has reached so that we can then begin to properly see, properly grasp, and truly love the eternal reality of God? Perhaps the psalmist knew the danger that is in not reaching that point, of not getting a true revelation of what life without God means, of what life, a life of sin and a life without a Savior, actually means. If we do not reach this point, there's always the seductive temptation to go back to our old ways of living, living for ourselves and making God in our image. I think in this cultural moment where themes of God's wrath and judgment against sin are not emphasized, we run the risk of not fully grasping God's hatred of sin and the extent that he went to deal with sin, with my sin and with your sin. We live in a time where we add Jesus to our lives and it can be presented and viewed more as a personal benefit than a life of sacrifice. If that is the case, then in that moment we can miss the utter scandal of the Son of God being made man. We can miss that he lived among us, knowing our lives, our human existence in a radical way, being innocent and yet suffering the fate of the worst of criminals, and ultimately having the judgment of God against sin meted out upon himself. And all of this so that we can be free from the power of sin. In our age of comfort, have we lost the rawness and the roughness of the cross of Christ and all that it cost God? You see, the journey of faith is one that where we continually abandon all hope of living this life in our own strength and we cast ourselves wholly upon God. God himself is the only one who can give us the ability to see everything in a new light and the strength to lead a new life. God the Father has done this in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So if verses 7 to 11 help us see God's wrath and anger against sin, then it has served us well today. If these verses show us the immensity of his judgment against sin, the cost of that judgment in the person of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, then we are reading the Psalms well. If these verses cause us to fall on our faces, turning from despair to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been given a deeper revelation of his sacrifice and what it meant in terms for God and in terms of you and I, then the Psalms have declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of us today. And as we've seen in the past 3 weeks, and is so common in the book of Psalms, here is another of those pivot points. Something has happened to the psalmist that he is now able to turn from despair and meaningless to a request to God to live a new life. For the psalmist, he has seen the true magnitude of sin and its power and destruction in his own life. He also knows that by himself he cannot get out of sin's power and grip. He knows that the only way for him to live a new life is for God to give him the ability to do so. In the New Testament, Jesus puts this same thought in the following way from John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What about you? Do you know the reality of Jesus Christ taking on all of God's wrath, anger, and judgment against sin, against your sin? Has the Holy Spirit opened your heart to the reality of life without God, the despair, the turmoil, and ultimately the meaninglessness of it all when lived without God? If God is showing you that today, he is also showing that he so loved you that he sent Jesus Christ to save you. If that is you, take a moment now and turn from your old life without God and ask for forgiveness for your sins against God and your sins against other people, and say to God that you now recognize that Jesus did die for you and your sins on the cross, and that you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you do that, if you say that prayer with faith, then you will be saved and enter into this eternal life with God. If that is you, won't you please get in contact with us here at Jubilee? We love helping people to discover Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then help them to grow in their faith. So please contact us via our webpage if you've prayed that prayer this morning. Get in touch. We'd love to help you discover, journey, and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this then brings us now to verse 12, the very heart of the psalm. It says this: teach us to number our ways, our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'll read that again. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This radical change in tone from the psalmist is an expression of the new life that he is called into. And it also emphasizes a tension here in the psalm between the pessimistic view of real life that we saw in verses 3 to 11, that life without God, without Christ, and then the pivot that leads to hope, to trust, and to prayer. And let's be careful not to rush past this tension too quickly. We need to sit in that tension, be immersed in it for some time, because it is here that we see and experience the very nature of faith itself. The utter change of heart and perspective, and yet the world around him, in another sense, is not changed at all. That is faith, a changed heart, which changes our vision, changes our perspective, and causes us to live differently and to be born again in exactly the same world. What really strikes me here, though, is that the psalmist's first request, after reaching that point of despair and then grasping this new life, is not to forestall death or for great wealth, but for him to become self-aware. He does not want to live as though he is going to live forever, but rather he wants to live in the knowledge of his own mortality. He wants to live in such a way that he's no longer blinded by the false hope of endless tomorrows, but be guided by the truth that his days are numbered. And so in each and every one of those days, we count our blessings. We celebrate today. We rejoice for the breath in our lungs and praise God for sending his Son. But why is this his first prayer request to God? Why not ask for something else? And verse 12 answers so clearly for us: to gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to live life in an authentic way. And we're not talking here about cleverness, although cleverness in itself is a fine, it's a good thing, but wisdom is something different, and knowing God's wisdom is what the psalmist is getting at here. Gaining a heart of wisdom begins with firstly receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, knowing that we cannot do this on our own, numbering our days. And by this, it means we grapple with our own mortality, living with a deep appreciation for each day, knowing that it could be our last. How much better each day would be lived? How much more would life be enjoyed, perspective gained, discernment achieved, if we lived each day, in this sense at least, as our last? We would learn not to sweat the small stuff. We would learn to be thankful for what is truly of value. We would give that extra minute to our children at bedtime. We would appreciate even more a long, lingering kiss with our spouse. We would encourage others in the light of today. We would build up our sons, and we would honor our daughters. We would respect and love our mothers and fathers. We would bury our grievances, knowing that they simply eat you from the inside out. And we would see the glory of God in the sunrise, in the autumn colors, and in the smile of a friend. Teach us to number our days, Lord, so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Verse 13 to 17 then expresses the joy of a life renewed. It is a gift of grace from the beginning and a blessing at the end. Let me read these verses to you. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Have compassion on your servants. The psalmist calls on God to show his grace and compassion to his people. Do not deal with us according to our sins, but according to your compassion. God is always compassionate, always full of grace, and God is love. He is the basis of our living and breathing. Let us always celebrate God's mercy, grace, compassion, and love to us each and every day. It's also important to see the psalmist does not pray for particular earthly blessings, such as wealth or health. He is focused on God's grace. He wants to experience God himself, and that experience means to him joy in life and happiness in abundance. Verse 14 captures this so well. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, and that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Again, we see this word unfailing love or loving kindness. It's come up so many weeks as we've gone through the Psalms. It's such a rich word. When used to describe God, it speaks of God's faithfulness to his covenant with his people, his promise to always be our God and to protect us and take care of us. It describes his special feelings for his people. It is God's loving kindness that will satisfy us each new morning that we are granted. It causes us to sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And you can see the transformation of the presence of God here from a perspective of toil, turmoil, and despair to satisfaction, joy, and gladness. That is the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God active in shaping and changing someone's heart. This heart is transformed. That is a life change, and that is an experience of God's loving kindness. That is available to you and to me today. And then the psalm closes with verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We see here that through the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ and with his favor resting on us, our lives are imparted with meaning and purpose that exceeds the limit of our 70 or 80 years and rather reaches forward and takes hold of eternity. I heard someone say this week that when I'm wearing my forever glasses, I see today rightly. I love that phrase, forever glasses. When we see with an eternal perspective, we see today rightly. It is God's grace alone which gives purpose to life and durability to our work. You see, seen in the light of day, what is fleeting becomes long-lasting. What is miserable becomes glorious. What is meaningless becomes meaningful, because everything is clothed in the light of eternity. In this way, he establishes the work of our hands. Our work begins to echo through eternity as we store up treasures in heaven. It is only when we have walked the entire journey of Psalm 90, do we fully appreciate the psalm. It's only then, with the journey as our backdrop, that we're able to grasp, truly grasp, the significance of faith in Jesus Christ, which is able to reach out for the eternity of God in the midst of our passing life. And like a star from another world, it shines upon the Psalms in the words of Martin Luther's translation of verse 1, O Lord, our God, thou art our refuge forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to always know, value, and honor the extent you went in order to deal with our sin. Let the hopelessness of our situation before we came to faith teach us and motivate us to love you all the more and realize our utter dependency on you. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us to be satisfied each morning with your loving kindness so that we can sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Yes, even these days. Lord God, send your Holy Spirit to us afresh so that we can know the favor of God as it rests on each one of us and that our lives are imparted with eternal meaning and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you and have a great week.